In 1478, a solemn deed was drawn up, signed, sealed, and recorded, in which King Louis XI conveyed to, he thought, the Virgin Mary. He conveyed and gave the whole country of Bologna, France, and reserved to himself for his own use all the revenues thereof. He deluded himself with the idea that he had done a generous and pious thing when he had actually done nothing. Happened to see that story, and when I read it, I thought, you know, wow, I've been there. And so many times Christians are there when we have surrendered to the Lord our lives, but there are just parts of our lives we're going to do what we want to do and use them for ourselves. And we really do not want to come to grips with the areas of lack of surrender that are holding back our lives. We all know about the ostrich, how it buries its head in the ground to avoid unpleasant facts. And as one writer said, it not only represents an undignified spectacle, it also constitutes an irresistible target. But that's the way it is for believers. We think we're dedicated. We think we're in pretty good shape. But when you really get right down to it, our head's in the sand about some issues in our life that we have not been fully obedient to the Lord, and we've rationalized or whatever, and we don't realize what a target we are in the matter of spiritual warfare and how Satan can really undo our lives if we are not careful. Now, if you'll turn with me to Joshua chapter 7, we're going to follow up on the message last week. It was entitled, Obey, Even If It Doesn't Make Sense. And certainly, the instructions that God had given to Joshua about Jericho were as unorthodox as you can get, but they were exactly what God had ordered, and they followed, they obeyed, and there was a tremendous victory. God had done many things. God had preserved this nation. And you would think after this great victory that chapter 7 would be a glorious chapter, but it's not. And so today, I want us to look at Israel as we should from a New Testament perspective. It is an illustration that God gives of the individual life of the believer. You'll find on several occasions in the New Testament how God dealt with Israel as a whole is how God deals with us individually. And so there's a huge lesson to be learned here about what happened at Jericho. Now, if you remember, the Lord had made it very clear that they were not to take any spoils of Jericho. They were to destroy the city, and all the spoils were to go into the treasury of the Lord. It was not to be kept individually. They would have all the rest of the tremendous victory spoils in the next years ahead, but not Jericho, because it was a picture and an actual reality, the first fruits of what God was giving them in the land of promise. And he calls it the accursed thing. In other words, this is dedicated to me, and if used for you, is cursed. It's a very vivid illustration of what we face in our lives. And so we're going to look here, not at the story of Achan, though obviously that's part of this, but the way to apply this is what Achan did parallels areas in our lives that we allowed to be unchecked and cause us to get out of the will of God because we have not properly dealt with them. And so we see a very sad situation. If you look with me at chapter 7, I'll read first of all here the first five verses. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. By the way, you notice it didn't say Achan committed. The children of Israel committed. This, again, I think shows the great picture of how what he did was part of the whole. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. In other words, he did not He took that which had been dedicated to God. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Notice, not just Achan. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate even unto Shibarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. I don't know of a more pertinent and clear example for us as believers in our day than the story of Israel at this time. And I believe God really sets up this as an illustration for us today because God calls this the sin of Israel. And so for us as individual believers, Achan represents a stronghold, an area in our lives that we're not willing to face. We allow to go on without really dealing with it, and therefore there is a great impact in our lives. We as believers, obviously, we have the great victory of salvation. And for most of you here, there have been times of great victory where Jerichos have come down in your life. God has been good to you. You are here, faithful today, because God has given you victory. But there is often, especially in the material part of our lives, a dependence, sometimes a fear that comes from dependence on material things, and or a covetousness or a false sense of purpose that comes from the things that we gain through material resources. And this is what happened here to Achan. Achan represents, in the life of Israel, he represented covetousness, putting what he wanted over God's clear command. Now, as we looked at chapter 6, was there any question about what God said about the first fruits here as far as Jericho? Now, he calls it cursed, right? This is to be brought into the treasury. No one is to touch it. Every man heard that. Achan heard it as well as anyone else. So there was no doubt as to the command of God. This is mine. Now, oftentimes we quote from Malachi chapter 3. This is one of the passages that God deals with the nation of Israel just before the intertestamental period, and they had begun to decline again, and he deals with them about the fact that ye have robbed God. Ye have robbed me. And they ask, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You see, God hasn't changed. It's not for his sake. He doesn't need the money. It is for our sake. It is part of a faith dependence upon the spiritual realm being more important than the physical realm, getting out of the prison of human perspective and beginning to live in divine perspective and being able to trust God, realizing that he owns our lives. It is a God-centered perspective that God wants us to have, because then he can pour out the blessings on us, and that's what Malachi 3 says. He's ready to do it, but we have to understand who he is, who we are, and what our response to him should be. So let's look at what happened here. I want to look, first of all, at the undetected stronghold. Israel obviously didn't know about Achan, that he was going to do it, though I'm sure there may have been tendencies that would have shown that. And in our hearts, I think sometimes we don't realize how much we are dependent upon material things, fearful of what the economy is going to do, getting ourselves in financial positions that are not good, and being consumed with this, and then when confronted with God's clear command to give the tenth, the first fruits, there's a problem. And it really got down to the fact that there was a lack of full surrender in Israel. And so as we look at this passage here, God immediately zeroes in on the fact that Israel's going to have a problem here, and they did. They were defeated. And it was because they were not completely given over to the Lord. Now think about it. Had God done a lot for Achan and for Israel? They'd come out of Egypt. They had been beautifully provided for, even after the rebellion at Kadesh Barnea, provided water, manna, quail, done many other things for them, had given them mighty victories that they then did not deserve throughout that time. And now the waters of the Jordan had opened up. They had come through miraculously. God had put a fear on the entire land of Canaan, and Jericho's walls fell right down into the ground, and you had this mighty victory that just shook Canaan, because this was one of the mighty royal cities. God had done so much. He had met every need. And you know what's so tragic for us as believers? We have this stronghold of fear, or stronghold of desire, or this stronghold of having a sense of success, or wanting things, or whatever it may be, and it keeps us back from giving, and we forget, my friends, God has been so gracious to us. If you're a believer here today, you're on your way to heaven. Jesus Christ became a man for you. He died for you. He went through all that agony that is just beyond description. And he today is still our mediator in a glorified body. It's still a sacrifice on his part. It's an eternal sacrifice. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's our high priest on the throne that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He provides every need. We never have a want. And yet, there's a stronghold of, is it fear? Is it the need for approval through what you have in your life, through your material possessions? I don't know. There can be different roots of issues there. But we forget that the God who has saved us, who will take care of us for eternity, we forget that if we will trust him in this area and show him that we believe that he is Lord, he will abundantly bless and take care of us. You see, folks, the fear or the resistance to tithing is an affront to God. In fact, it's unbelief. It's saying, my God is not who he said he was and is, and he cannot meet my need. I've got to handle this myself. And folks, the Bible says covetousness, which is idolatry. We put another God on the throne of our heart when it comes to meeting our needs, giving us the identity that we have, whatever it is that holds us back. And this stronghold was in the life of the nation of Israel, and it had tragic consequences. And I've been a pastor a while, so I feel like I can shoot straighter. Anybody that's ever held off tithing and giving as God has led has never had the blessing of God they could have had. Folks, this is not a fundraiser for this church. God's blessing us. This is a revival month for your life. I wish I could just put my heart on, just put it right into your heart to let you know how important this is. You wouldn't believe how many times Christians have come in who have had periods of time and they've just had all kinds of problems, and they'll come in and say with tears, Lord, the Lord dealt with me about tithing and I didn't do it, and I know it's where it all started. You're exactly right. And so this is a matter of letting God be God. This is a matter of genuine faith in him, showing very in a real, tangible way that you know he's God. And I've said it many times, I'm telling you, the tithe off of the gross income, if you look at it humanly, it doesn't make sense. But if you look at it spiritually, it makes all the sense in the world. You know, God can take care of your needs. It doesn't matter how much money that you have. Do you believe that? Yes. Has God ever let you down? No. Give us this day our daily bread. third world countries to extremely wealthy people that are sacrificial and obedient in giving, 100% will tell you, my God supplies all our needs. Case closed. And I'm telling you what, he's a good father. He not only meets our needs, but he just enjoys giving us good things. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above. My heart just yearns for you to get into the faith living, spiritual mentality of knowing your God and trusting your God and saying, Lord, I'm but a steward and I don't have to hold on to this to take care of myself. I'd much rather you take care of myself and everything I have is from you. And so here's the 10% and more as God will continue to increase our faith and I give it to you gladly. And I believe that the 90% that you have left for me, you will be able to enable that to be more than enough. And he always will. He always will. By the way, as we've often said, giving doesn't start until you are in the 90% realm. Then I start giving because I love him. Now, I tithe because I love him, but I tithe because I fear God. And I believe this is not mine. I better not touch it. A little boy on up, I wasn't going to touch it. God dealt with me about, when I was in college, about the matter of... I had all kinds of benefits as a dormitory supervisor. I was married and we lived only on $50 a week. But you know, when your housing's paid for, your education's paid for, your food's all taken care of, your phone's taken care of, you know, it's 50 bucks, but it was a little, you know, tight. I think that was right. So I tithe on the 50 bucks. Oh, I knew better than that because I had fear. Never been married before, you know, and never been through all this. And I heard a message on tithing. Oh, he dealt with it's on everything God gives you. I said, Lord, that's going to be everything I have. He said, that's all right. Have I ever let you down? I'll never forget going down and with tears, I got the hand of the pastor, was just honest with him about what I'd done. And I'll tell you, God has been so good ever since. Met every need. But that was a key time of dedication. You know, I'd surrendered to the ministry. I was heading to the ministry. All these things, I was training for it. But you know, I really surrendered when I got that settled, that I could trust him completely in that area. So it really is a surrender, trusting God. You see, it's an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. As A.W. Tozier said, we need to have a fear of God. The fear of God is astonishing reverence. I believe that the reverential fear of God, mixed with love and fascination and astonishment and admiration and devotion, is the most enjoyable state and the most satisfying emotion the human soul can know. It's one of those statements you got to chew on for a while. But the fear of God, in its healthy sense, is a glorious thing because you let him be God. And this one that you fear with his power, you know he loves you and everything is right. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. You know, Christians who've really surrendered to the Lord, such as Richard Wurmbrand, who's written Tortured for Christ, many of you have read that, said that when they were in prison, they tithed. I mean, they literally had nothing. All that they were given was a watered down soup every day and a piece of bread once a week. And the Christian prisoners decided that they still had to tithe. And so they worked it out on a rotation. And so every 10th week, they would give their entire piece of bread to the one of the prisoners, the Christian prisoners who were the weakest, because they wanted to still follow through on their reverence for God. And I think that shows you really what dedication will do. We are to be a living sacrifice. As J. Oswald Sanders says, the basic question is not how much of our money we should give to God, but how much of God's money we should keep for ourselves. And I think that is a really good perspective. Folks, we got to understand any selfishness or disobedience is sin directly against God. A schoolboy identified what parts of speech my and mine were. He said they were aggressive pronouns. And unfortunately, we get in the wrong perspective with our God. And then, let me say this carefully, but it's here in the passage and it's true. God's not happy when we're living for self. and have self-will and disobedience. Now, he's not angry like we'd be angry because we're put out. He's upset because you're hurting. He is upset because he's not able to bless. He's upset because he cannot fulfill his purpose. This lack of faith, this fear or covetousness or identity issue or whatever it is, that this lack of faith in your life that causes you to not give what God wants you to give, causes him to not be able to do for you all the blessings that he wants to do. Look back at verse 1. Last part, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. It's what it says. God was not happy. Folks, we just get so used to our disobedience, we can't even note it. A famous quote from J.C. Ryle in his book, Holiness, which is a blessed book, says, "The very animals whose smell is most offensive to us have no idea they are offensive and are not offensive to one another. And man, fallen man, has just no idea what a vile thing sin is in the sight of God." You don't tithe 1 week and you don't intend on making that up? God's not happy. Now, he loves you. Aren't you glad for unconditional love? Aren't you thankful for the cross? Now, please understand. Well, I don't know about you. I want to make my God happy. And he's very unhappy, because the whole structure of faith in your life is broken down and you're not walking in a love faith relationship with him. And so there is a lack of just spiritual satisfaction. You need something else. If you look at verse 19, when Joshua was dealing with Achan, "And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." You see, God wasn't enough. You know, God sometimes lets us go through hard times, but that's okay if you're walking in his will, because he's enough. He looked at the spoils. A whole message could be preached on this. And then he did what we all do in our hearts. We reclassify it as not such a bad sin. In fact, we can put a whole twist on it, and it's the kind of thing, well, I deserve this because I was part of them that marched around the wall. As Isaiah says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness." Folks, if God says something's wrong or right, then it's wrong or right. That's the end of the debate. This is my money. I earned it. Wrong thinking. This is my time. This is my family. No. I'm alive because of God. I'm bought with a price. I'm not my own. My family is God's. For him to do what he wants with my family, he uses me, of course. In my money, he enabled me to have the power and the ability, along with you, to earn it, and it's his. Everything about us is because God has allowed it. And my friends, tithing is just the beginning of showing that we believe that. And we understand his ownership. But the problem is, we start to covet. And he desired it. He said he was honest about that. Instead of singing praises to God for what God had done, Achan was imagining in his heart what he could do with that. James 1:14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." He thought he could get away with this sinning. And you know, somehow we can go weeks, months, years and not tithe and think we're getting away with it. My friend, once you start walking with God completely in this area, you look back and say, "I didn't get away with it at all." So, in fact, I appreciate folks that really realize, you know, I took from God. I'm going to give that back. I fear God. Again, I've been in the ministry long enough. I know the difference. I know the difference. You cannot fool God. What you sow, you will reap. God is not mocked. You can't fool him. And again, he doesn't need the money. He needs you. He loves you. He wants you. You can't allow yourself to be self-willed. That's the tragedy of it all. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, let me just quickly move on here. Number two, he had an unwise trust, the nation of Israel did. I'm not going to go into this, but this is very important. They had confidence in the flesh, and they were defeated. Please get this. When you have sin in your life and you're not obeying God, you will look to yourself and you will lose your spiritual discernment. You will not have the faith to pray big prayers. You will not have the discernment to make the right decisions for your family and your life. And you will think you can do it, and then the defeat comes and you say, I can't believe it happened. Because there was an undealt with sin in your life. You can't hide sin of any kind and think you can have the power of God. And it really is amazing how it twists our thinking. God had said that one Jewish soldier would chase 1,000, and that happened. And two would put 10,000 to flight, Deuteronomy 32:30. Three soldiers could have defeated an entire city if God was with them. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. My friends, this story is for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world is come, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Wherefore let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. It is speaking of undealt with sins, thinking you can live the Christian life and not be totally right with God. My friend, it's not possible to have God's blessing and power without having a humble, open heart before God. And so you're just not going to think right. That's a major reason for flesh dependence, is because of the unconfessed sin. And we look to ourselves. And then, what happened when they were defeated? The people's hearts melted and they became as water. There's defeat and discouragement. It is so sad to see so many believers who are defeated in personal issues, are defeated in different aspects of their life, their marriage isn't what it ought to be, they're struggling with their kids, and they don't realize there's just been one area that they've been saying no to God all the way along, and they haven't then had the ability to think right and to believe God and see victory. Now, God's good to work in many different ways. Don't want to overly simplify this, but this really gets down to the core. Number three, unbelieving response. Verse 6, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content to dwell on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy, what will do unto thy great name? Not a good response, Joshua. But folks, I'm telling you this. Please get this. When we say no to God in some areas, such as tithing and giving, then we have a defeat come. We're not walking in a close relationship with God. We can get bitter against people. We can get bitter against situations. But it ultimately gets down to, why, God, did you allow that to happen? Where were you, God? Isn't that what Joshua's saying? Why'd you bring us over to be defeated? Now, God had already promised they would have no defeat. Unless what? They weren't following him. What should have Joshua's immediate conclusion have been on behalf of the nation of Israel? We've sinned. Where's the sin? But he didn't do that initially. But at least he bowed before God. And that's the beginning of having victory. He was sorry for the consequences. I don't know how many Christians get defeated and they're not repentant about their sin. They're emotionally overwhelmed, and every part of their life is affected, and they even cry tears. But it's not that they're sorry that they've disobeyed and offended their God. They are sorry for the consequences that have come from it. Malachi 2:13, "And this have ye done, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand." No, he got to have more than tears of sorrow. Blame God for the defeat. Ultimately, when we're bitter, we're blaming God. James 1:13 says definitively, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." And he was worried about what others would think. We don't like to be defeated because it makes us look bad. Do you see how self-centered and fleshly all of that thinking is? Again, a whole message could be preached just on that. But it went back to the fact they took of the first fruits. There was a stronghold of covetousness. There was a stronghold of need or fear. We don't know what it was with Achan, but that represented the heart of Israel and represents our heart. We're not trusting God. But I'm thankful to be able to finish up here by there was unlimited forgiveness. The stronghold was fully exposed and destroyed. God said, in verse 10, "Get up, Joshua." That's my reread of it. "Wherefore liest thou upon thy face?" Ever had God do that to you? Get up. Let me talk to you here. And Israel hath sinned. You've taken the tithe. You've taken the first fruits. You disobeyed me. And because of that, you thought you could go and with just 3,000 men win the victory. No way I was going to let you have victory. Again, I'm adding to what's said here, but that's the whole gist of it. And he tells them to bring together all the different people. And God would show which person it was. And in verse 15, "And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel." The stronghold has to be fully exposed, admitted for what it is, and destroyed. Fully taken care of. Not partially, but completely. Now it's hard for us to read this because we don't like to think about all that went on there in the valley of Achor. But the only way Israel was going to have victory is they had to get rid of that sin. That stronghold had to go. And it had everything to do with materialism and the tithe. You think they learned a lesson? Think the family of Judah learned a lesson? Hard lesson. Folks, we need a sensitive conscience. A doctor once said, "So long as a diseased appendix hurts, there's hope for safe removal. The danger period is when it stops hurting. It may mean the appendix has burst, spreading poison throughout the entire body." Be glad when your conscience hurts, because sometimes you can hold on. You can, for instance, in the matter of giving, just not do it so long you don't think about it anymore. I mean, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. We've got to pull down those strongholds. Well, did God forgive Israel? Look at chapter 8, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land." Wow. Back in fellowship, back in with the power of God. And Ai was destroyed. My friends, what's so wonderful is God doesn't keep beating us down. If we will do as the nation of Israel did to their sin, they got rid of it. And I'm telling you, there was a lot of crying that went on when they got rid of it. And you say, well, how do I deal with materialism? How do I deal with this matter of lack of tithing? Just decide, Lord, I have trusted myself. I've got You may have to deal with what it is, the fear or whatever it is in your life, and ask God for deliverance. But the best thing to do is just take a step of faith and start doing it and be accountable to somebody else and keep going until you see the victory. And keep moving forward. And I'm telling you, God will defeat AI. He will defeat city after city of issues in your life if you will let him work in your life this way. And it's a wonderful joy to know that God always is willing to restore. But folks, this is a sobering message. But I want to tell you, I don't think I've said half of it as the Lord really would have me say it, because it's not easy to talk about this subject. But from the depths of my heart, I'm telling you, the one mistake you don't want to make in your life is to hold back on God when it comes to trusting him about the accursed thing. The sanctified thing, that which is his. We do not want to rob God. We must have a fear and love for God and want to live in his presence and to see him take care of us, to let our children see what God can do, to let him prove. He says, prove me now. Cannot I even open the windows of heaven? Friends, we're in great shape. We've got God. I tell you, if you want to put yourself in bad financial condition, don't tithe. If you want to put yourself in a guaranteed good position, tithe. I'd rather have God as my broker. And I'm not giving cliches. This is real. And may God give us a heart to do right today. Let's bow for prayer. Heads are bowed here this morning. You'd say, Pastor, I realize that I've held back some. This is hard to admit, but I haven't been totally faithful on my giving. And I can relate to what you have just talked about. Maybe it's only been here or there. Maybe it's been a continual thing. But you realize unless you're willing to really deal with it, you're not going to have the victory that God wants you to have. You'd say this morning, Pastor, God has shown me that tenth of the first fruit is of the first fruits is his. And I do not want to be defeated here. I love my God. He's been so good to me. And I haven't had continual victory. And it's so easy to miss here, there, and then not deal with it. But by God's grace, I'm going to admit that. I want to be open, and I want this area to be taken care of in my life. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up if God's dealt with you that way? God bless you. Thank God for your openness. Thank God for your willingness to deal with that. Amen. You may put your hands down. Anyone else? I need to deal with this, Pastor. I need to be honest. All right. God bless you. All been there. Maybe God's dealing with you about another area. You say, Pastor, I'm allowing some area of sin to be in my life, and I don't have the discernment, the power. I'm seeing defeats, and I need to get rid of that area by the grace of God. I got to repent of it. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up? Something else that God convicted you about here this morning. God's working in your heart. God bless you. Amen. Maybe there's someone here. The big issue for you is, do you know Christ as your Savior? If you were to die, would you be on your way to heaven? It's through grace. It's the grace of God, not our works. The only way you can have victory for eternity is to trust what Christ did on the cross. And you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you pray that I can get this settled? Would you slip your hand up? We're not going to point you out. We'd just love to pray for you this morning. Just be honest. Let God work in your heart, all right? God's working in my heart. Would you pray for me? Lord, would you work now in the lives of each of these? And Lord, give us all wisdom. And I pray that you will bless in a very definite way now at this time of commitment. And Lord, I pray that you will work in a very victorious way. May we, by faith, take the step that you want us to take now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.